I've titled our message this morning, you've noticed in your bulletin, Patient Endurance Until He Comes. It's a little saddening to me as we get to the close of James because it's been a very practical book. It's been a very insightful book as we've looked at these tests of living faith. And James has really spoken from his heart. As we've studied the book together, he is writing to those that are persecuted, those believers that he had ministered to. And he's urging them and he's exhorting them in different areas that the Lord has laid on his heart as he writes. The Lord has led our study together, and just as we have done that, the Lord has met the needs of each of us as we have looked at this book together. And I trust that we're recognizing that these truths are very applicable to our lives. Every time we open the Word of God, it should be that way, that we yearn to see our Savior more, that we desire to grow and to change in areas. And sometimes the Lord very pinpointedly speaks to us through His Word. And so we should come with an eager desire to hear His truth. And as we do so, even in these last few weeks together here in James, trust that it'll minister to our hearts. Last week, we looked in the first six verses of James chapter 5, and we noted that it was the sharpest rebuke of the entire epistle, that his language is very strong because James passionately wrote about the arrogance, the pride that had set into their hearts. He addressed their self-sufficiency. The area of money was the test of faith that James wrote about. Their response to it, were they misusing the wealth that God had given to them? And indeed they were. They were heaping it upon themselves. They were hoarding the finances that God had given to them instead of using them for the Lord's glory. And we saw the danger of misusing wealth in that section, and that we too are prone to that tendency. You say, is that pertinent to us today? Absolutely. We live in a very materialistic, self-centered society, and we need to evaluate our own lives. Are we in danger of misusing the wealth and resources that God has given to us as well? In our text this morning, James returns to a topic that he has already addressed. In fact, he did in chapter 1, and we've seen a few times throughout his epistle, and that is facing trials and suffering in the life of the believer. And as James has written, we've noted that they were in the midst of persecution. They were in the midst of facing things that were very challenging, things that we can't even imagine. They had been scattered. They had faced oppression from those that they had made a testimony of themselves to and had responded in opposition to the name of Christ. And James reminds them to look to the Lord. And this morning, once again, he addresses the topic of looking to the Lord, patient endurance until he comes. You know, when we're under pressure, that is the time when Satan really wants to work. When we're feeling the pressures of life, when we're facing things that are very difficult, it is very easy to lose track of this patient endurance that we are to have in our lives. James gives us three instructions regarding patient endurance until the Lord comes. But before we begin this morning, I want to take the time just to define that theme of our message. Let's first define patience. And notice with me here, chapter 5, verse 7, where James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." This word patience here in verse 7 is the same word patience or long-suffering that we've studied together in our Fruit of the Spirit series. It means long-suffering or long-tempered. It is the idea of being very slow to being angry. And in regards to this word, it specifically is dealing with our patience towards people. When we're stretched thin, that we would be long-tempered in our dealings. There's another word, if you turn with me back in chapter 1 of this book, where James had addressed circumstances. Notice back in chapter 1, another word of patience, verse 3, where he wrote, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire wanting nothing. This word patience is translated endurance. It's a different word than the one we find in chapter 5, verse 7. Here in chapter 1, it's a word that means a strong, determined courage to face opposition or face pressing circumstances that are upon us. And so we find in the beginning of James' book, he's addressing circumstances. And in chapter 5, he's addressing the pressures of people. And both of those, he's going to call us to endure until Christ comes. Again, notice verse 7 back in chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's going to really address this as another test of living faith. Are we patiently enduring the trials, the circumstances, the people of our life as God would have us to? And are we looking to His return? He gives us three instructions regarding patient endurance until He comes. Let's notice the first together, and it is the example of the farmer. Notice verse 7 again. He says in the middle of the verse, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." We see the theme of patience sprinkled throughout these verses, and that we are to patiently endure unto the coming of the Lord. And James begins with this first illustration of the farmer and his example of patience. Twice in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient," verse 8, "Be also patient." He reminds him again, reminds the readers once again that it's easy to lose sight of God's plan, that we are to patiently endure unto the coming of the Lord. Why are we to be patient? Why are we to endure? Because the Lord's coming is very near. It is coming, he says at the end of the verse 8, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." An intensification that it's not only coming, but it's near. It's at hand at any moment. So James refers to this example that they would be very familiar with, this example of the patience that is needed of a farmer. We could have several in this room come and give testimony of how patience is involved in farming. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we put a seed in one day and the next day we had a full harvest to take care of? We might get weeds overnight, but not usual to get crops overnight like that. It takes patience. And I'm not a farmer, but I'm learning a lot of that as I see throughout the year, how that process unfolds. And he reminds them even further of that patience that's needed with the weather. At the end of verse 7, he says he has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. That it's even in the Lord's control as to the weather that would come about. And so he gives, once again, a very helpful illustration, as James often does, of this point that he is driving home. That we need that patience in our lives, just as the farmer demonstrates that patience in his life. The results will come, but it'll take time. As we think of the harvest coming soon, it's been quite a season as we've had a significant amount of rain, as we've had some different things happen this year. But the harvest still will eventually come. The patience that must endure through those things is the example found in the farmer of what James is driving home, that we in our lives are to have that patience and recognize that the Lord is coming very soon. Notice how he describes this. He says in verse 7 again, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." James says that the crop is precious. It's worth waiting for. And so it is in our life when we face the pressures of life that God is working in us to bring forth a harvest of spiritual fruit. That through that trial, through that circumstance, through that person that is making it very difficult in our lives. We are to patiently endure that we might have the fruit of our lives of spiritual growth. It's a trait that should be in each of our lives. How do we have that trait? We must remember that the Lord's coming is at hand. James says we are to be looking for it, and that it's actually coming very close at hand. Verse 8, be also patient. He's driving home his point again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Just like the farmer, James is spiritually saying that the Christian is to learn to patiently wait for a spiritual harvest in his life. That as we go through times of real questioning of why things are happening and why things are unfolding in times of struggle, that we're to patiently endure, knowing that the Lord's coming is drawing nigh. James says there are trials, but we can look to the hope that is found in the soon return of our Savior. I want us to notice his instruction in verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. The word establish means to stand firm. It's a resolve. It's the idea of being fixed upon something. How do we fix our hearts? How do we establish our hearts in the middle of those trials? We do so as we spend time in His Word. As we spend time in prayer, communing with our Lord, He establishes our heart. He helps us to stand firm on who God is, that His coming is soon, and we have that hope to rely upon. We have the hope that the world does not have when they go through trials. Think of those that we come in contact with, those that are in our family, those that we work with, those that are our neighbors. As they face trials without Christ, they have no hope. It's very discouraging. It leads them to the point of great despair. But to the believer, as we go through things of great trial, we have that long-expected hope of Christ's return. We have the assurance that He's coming again, that the end is getting near, that He is ready to come. He tells us at the end of verse 8, He draweth nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The same idea at the end of verse 9. He's about ready to enter the scene, is the picture. Just as the judge is getting ready to go into the courtroom, so our Savior is ready to come. The time is at hand, that it is very soon that He will return. Christ's return is at any time. It is drawing near. That it's the next event on the timetable of God's plan. And that we are to live with that in mind, with that hope that is coming soon. That we are to live with that perspective in life. That there is not a loss coming, that there is great hope in the return of Christ. That the time is at hand. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 instructs us this way. That we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That Christ is coming soon, that we have that hope, and we're to not only assemble ourselves together, but we're to exhort and encourage one another to keep patiently enduring because Christ is returning. His return is at hand. There is hope in the reality that Christ is coming soon. We kind of flip the coin in verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We're going to look at the end of the verse before we look at the first part. The end of the verse says, the judge standeth before the door. We see the hope in verses 7 and 8 of Christ's return. But there's also the other side of that coin in verse 9 that He is the judge, that there is a time of reckoning that is coming very soon. That we are to be prepared for that time when the Lord returns. Prepared eternally for our salvation, that we've repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But even as believers, that we are to be prepared to present to the Lord a life that is pleasing to Him. We have no time to enter, therefore, into disagreements. That takes us back to the beginning of verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. James says we find great hope in the Lord's return, but we also see that judgment is coming soon as well. That those without Christ will spend an eternity separated from God, but those in Christ will give an account of their lives as well. He says, grudge not one against another James is addressing this illustration of the farmer to say this, that he's patiently waiting for that harvest to come in. He's busy, but he does not have time to bicker or to hold offenses against another person. And he applies that to the spiritual situation, that we're to be busy about the Lord's work. And that when we allow grudges and things to divide us and gossip to set in and times of strife, that we are therefore no longer remembering that the Lord's coming is drawing nigh. That we're to be urgent about walking in His truth and looking for His return. The farmer is too busy with his work to have the time to grudge one against another, James says. And therefore, we as believers, as we face trials and circumstances of challenge, that we're to be busy about the Lord's work. And when we do so, we see the Lord's hand is coming soon, His return is coming, and that the Lord's hand is upon us. The illustration of the farmer, the example of his patience, that he waits for that harvest to come. That it's precious crop, that even as he waits for it, he knows that the Lord will bring that crop about. And so it is in our own lives that we should patiently endure, that as we go through even that trial, that it is that precious seed that is being used in our lives to bring forth a harvest of spiritual growth and use for Him. That the Lord is coming is a great hope, but it is also a time of examination of our lives as well. Are we wasting the Lord's time? Are we allowing things to set into our life that are not taking every advantage of the Lord's return being at hand? Are we busy getting involved in things that are not reminding us that the Lord's coming is very soon? Again, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Behold, the judge stands before the door. He's ready to enter. His return is at hand. And we're to patiently endure, and we are to show that we are looking to the Lord through the entire aspect of the trials and circumstances of our lives. I want us to notice the second example in verses 10 and 11. It's the example of the prophets. Notice verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. James goes into a second example of patient endurance, and he cites for us the prophets. These were the men of God. They are the spokesmen of God in the Old Testament that we read of. Their illustrations are numerous if we had the time to go through the Old Testament and see that those that were righteous men of God that went through times of affliction, times of persecution, times of great struggle, and they endured and showed us the example of patience. We think of Ezekiel, who faced the death of his wife during his ministry. Daniel, who was taken from his land, he was cast into the lion's den. Hosea, who courageously loved Gomer, his wife, even when she turned against him. Jeremiah's extensive suffering throughout his ministry often titles him the weeping prophet. All of those serve as examples of patient endurance through the challenges of life. They understood what Hebrews 12:1 says. They ran the race with patience, the race that was set before them. that they serve as an example. Notice verse 10 again. He says, they've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. There's our word again, patience. They show or demonstrate to us how we are to also patiently endure as we run the race that is set before us. And so as we open the Old Testament and we read of the stories and the accounts of the prophets, they are very real examples to us that we can heed and take into our own lives to live a life of patient endurance in this race that God has given to us. Notice verse 11. He says, we count them happy which endure. Or literally, we could say it this way. God has blessed those who have demonstrated endurance. He has blessed those who have demonstrated endurance. Again, if you were to look at their stories, as you would see them not only trophies of great affliction, but trophies of God's grace through that affliction, through that time of struggle in their lives. Sometimes it's very easy for us to think we're the only ones facing a certain trial. We're the only ones at work that are getting persecuted for being a Christian and being known as a Christian. Maybe we're the only ones in our families that have gotten saved out of a lost background. And sometimes we take some flack for that. We take some struggle because of that. But we're not alone. And the prophets and other godly examples remind us of that truth, that they too patiently endure. They went through that for the cause of Christ. We think of church history, the countless ones that gave their life. Think of those who died at the stake for the word of God that we hold, and those that gave their life as they went into places of great struggle to give the gospel. And they did so, and they remind us of this example of having patient endurance in the midst of circumstances. That really helps us to put it into perspective, that we're not alone. That when we face something in the week that perhaps we're discouraged about, or maybe we feel like there's an attack, that there have been others, and they too patiently looked to the Lord. Even Paul himself serves as an example. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read of his testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The prophets served as righteous men who faithfully endured through persecution, and even Paul's life is testimony of the sufficiency of God's grace to handle the situation at hand. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So here Paul's speaking of the humility that came about through this situation. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul's testimony of the grace that is sufficient to go through times of great distress and persecution. And Paul said it was used to bring him to a humble position. And then it was used to not help him to escape the trial, but to endure it and to learn of the sufficiency of the grace of God to help him through that great trial. That's why Paul could say in verse 10, "I take pleasure in those things." That's why at the end of verse 9, he speaks of the power of Christ resting upon him. Because in our own flesh, none of us could go through any of those trials on our own. but God's grace can enable us to go through them, that we might present the power of the cross, the power of God's grace in us that has helped us to patiently endure through that situation. It's for the Lord's glory. We see not only the Lord's glory in our salvation, but even through our life when we go through those times of great trials. Why is God using those? He's using it ultimately not only to reveal himself to others, but to reveal his glory through us. That through those trials and temptations and times of persecution, others would see the glory of God and his transforming work that has taken place in our lives. I appreciated what one author said. He said, God's blessing does not come to people who do great things, but to people who endure. And like the prophets, they could say that the Lord's blessing had been upon them, and they serve as an example of patient endurance. They understood that the eternal was far greater in the picture of the present condition that they were struggling through. The example of the farmer, the example of the prophets. Notice the third example that James gives here in chapter 5, the example of Job. Notice again verse 11. He says, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James gives us a third illustration. As you look at his book, he's just full of illustrations and examples to drive home his point. And he gives, in case you missed it on the first two, James says, I'll give you a third one, and it's the example of Job himself. And this would have been a story that was very familiar to the readers. And we see that in verse 11, as he says, you've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. Job's story would have been one that they would have been tuned into. What was the outcome of the trials that Job encountered? In fact, as we read of the account in Job, we see that he lost his wealth, his health, his children. He even lost the sense of the presence of God. James was humbled through great trials. And he says, you've heard of it, but you've seen the end of the Lord. And what's the result? The end of verse 11, that the Lord is very pitiful and of great mercy. Job himself testified of this endurance and this patient trust that he had in God when he came to chapter 13, verse 15. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will trust in him. And he showed patient endurance through the trials that were inflicted upon him, through the test of his faith to see if it was genuine. Why were some of these things that came about in Job's life, what was the purpose of them? Well, it was to see if Job's faith was genuine, that he truly was one that walked in God's eyes. It also showed that we do not have to give in to Satan's attacks. Job, time and time again, showed that you can thwart Satan's attacks that are upon you. But he also demonstrated through his life that God's blessing was upon the one who patiently endured. That as Job went through that trial, at the end, God would bless him. And that God was still in control, that he was merciful and he was full of compassion. And we find in Job a list of what God has done at the end of the book. And if you would turn with me, we'll see that in Job 42. As James references here, that they've seen God's hand through Job's life, his endurance. We see the results of the blessings that God had given upon him for his endurance. Job 42, and we'll read together of this passage that speaks of God's blessing at the end. Job 42, verse 10. He says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and of every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, in the name of the third, Kerahapuk, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. That is quite a passage. As we see, Job lost almost everything through the trials that were brought upon him. And as he endured, we come to that wonderful passage that we just read of the blessings of God upon his life. And that through the trials, James' faith had to be genuine to endure. Just as the example of the farmer waiting for his crop, so is Job, that time of endurance, patiently looking that God was in control through the situation, and that we as believers have the hope that Christ's return is coming. The patience of Job serves as that example. Back in our text in James 5, he says, "You've heard of the patience of Job, you've seen the end of the Lord." And here he describes the character of God at the end of verse 11, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That he is pitiful could be defined. He's full of compassion. In other words, there's an enormous amount of compassion coming from our Heavenly Father. So that as we go through this, we are not empty of the compassion of God. It rather is abundant through that trial and persecution. He's abundant in compassion. In the end of verse 11, he's also of tender mercy. Peter said, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." As I focused at the end of verse 11 this week, just what a blessing that was to minister as you think about and meditate upon those truths, that he's full of compassion and of great mercy. We can rest assured that God does care for us, that he loves us greater than even our own family members. That's the mercy and compassion of our Lord to help us to patiently endure until he comes. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 describe the Lord this way: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's a blessing to the heart that is going through a great challenge. We come to the Lord's presence, we find mercy, and he is full of compassion, and he cares for us in a very specific way. As we see the example of the farmer, and the prophets, and Job, he kind of finishes this section with one more verse that may seem out of place. Let's look at verse 12, and then we'll tie it together. James says, verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Why does James include verse 12 in this topic of patient endurance under trials? He does so, I believe, because we are prone to say things, even against our own Lord, as we go through those trials. And Job is a testament of this, as he says in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I think as James is writing here in chapter 5 and he comes to verse 12, perhaps Job is in mind that Job did not charge God for what had happened, and that our tongues are easily swayed into deceiving ourselves into thinking that God does not really care. And we begin to say things that we don't mean. And it reminds us that our tongues are really a test of our trust in God. The example of patient endurance, that through these examples we see that our God truly cares, that we have the hope of the return of Christ, that we have the urgency to live a life for Him, but that as we go through these things, they are but a candle to the glory that awaits us, the presence of being with Him, the hope of eternal life that we hold through Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, are we anticipating the Lord's return? James said, not only is the Lord coming soon, but it is drawing nigh. Are we living our life in anticipation of Christ's return? Tied with it, are we living our lives in a pleasing way if He were to return? Remember in that example of the farmer, he said, grudge not one against another, because the judge is standing at the door. Am I leading my life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord if He were to return? But then what do we do with trials? How do we patiently endure? I think James really hit the nail on the head in verse 11 where he said, the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Do I see God's mercy and compassion even in the midst of that trial? Am I looking for it? Do I see how great my God is, who He truly is, even in the midst of that trial? Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this book that You've given to us that is so helpful and practical. We thank You, Lord, that it draws us into Your presence to see more of who You are, that You're abundantly full of compassion, that You care for us far greater than anyone here on earth, that Your mercy is new to us each day. And Lord, as we go through times of great difficulty, it's easy for us, Lord, to neglect looking to You, to look to our self-sufficiency, to think that You do not care. And Lord, may these examples that James wrote about remind us to establish our hearts, to patiently endure because the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. That, Lord, what we suffer through now, You suffered in our place. May we see that Your return is coming soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.